So one of the things is, as we were going through this, I really felt like Marie and I spent a lot of time talking about this, and I just really felt like I needed to sort of get sort of refresh in my mind what this is all about. As Denny said, there's a tendency, and this was something that came up actually a few times during the conference, is that we live in a day, and because of churches and the function and all of the stuff that you've got to do with laws and all of that stuff, there's this tendency to turn the ministry into as a business thing, and the pastor actually turns from a shepherd, which is all we are, that's it, to move from that role into functioning as a CEO. The church is not a business, it's a body. It's a fellowship of believers gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have all the legal stuff that we have to do and financial and administrative and all of that stuff. It's just because of where we live. But we cannot lose sight, in particular those of us in leadership, we cannot lose sight of why we're doing this. And so I was really challenged. I really felt like the Lord stirring my heart. And so actually there was the day you guys left. Marie went to one of the workshops, and I just felt that I needed to spend some time alone with the Lord. And so she went to that, and I sort of just went off and sat. And it was beautiful down there, by the way. So I was sitting outside and just sort of thinking about this and just sort of asking the Lord to refresh me and to bring back to my heart that time when I was called. Because I don't want to be up here because it's something I feel that I'm obligated or duty-bound to do. That's not what this is about. And sadly, there are many that treat it that way. But that's not why I want to be up here. And I'm so, Lord, I need you to speak to my heart. And I need you to help me to sort of refocus, to regain that ground that I tend to find myself sometimes wandering from. It's easy to do, isn't it? Man, it doesn't take long to be distracted and attention turned aside. And you know that you shouldn't be looking that direction, and off you go. And pretty soon, if you don't correct your course, it can be devastating. And just because all of a sudden all of the stuff consumes you. And so I spent this time really just asking the Lord to show me. And it was interesting because I already mentioned to you the couple that we hooked up with, that we had ministered with in Cape Town at that pastor's conference. And the reason I brought them up was because at that conference, the theme that me and Ed and several other guys actually taught at was we would see Jesus. That was the theme. And when I was asked to come and to actually be a part of this and to sort of do, I only did one session, but it was interesting as I was teaching this, and I thought, that is probably the coolest title for a pastor's conference. In fact, for me, a conference of any time that I've ever heard. I love that concept of we would see Jesus. It's not about the pastors, Calvary or otherwise. Who cares? We're just guys with a calling. That's it. And we have to make sure that we don't forget that it's a calling. And as I said earlier, not a duty or an obligation. And so as I was rolling this stuff around in my head, I had my notepad with me. And so I just kind of started jotting down some thoughts. And this was what jumped out at me. And Marie and I talked about this later. And I told her, I said, you know, everything else that I do, and that's even just as a man, let alone the role of a pastor, everything that I want to do in this life, I want it to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, period. I don't want people to see me. I don't want people to hear me. I want people to see and to hear him, because I have nothing of value to offer you, man. I'm no different than you. And so this concept, and this was the thing that I shared with Marie that the Lord had laid on my heart. And these were the words. And so I got to sort of rolling this around in my head since that day and kind of been toying with it. I actually wrestled last night whether to go back into Acts. And I just really feel like the Lord wants me to show you with this, because we live in a day where there's so much business, even for the believer that just comes to church and wants to live right. There's so much stuff out there, man. We're bombarded with it. It comes at us from every angle. And so I think it'll do good for all of us. But this is specifically coming from my heart to you, and I just pray that it does speak to you. And so what I began to do, and what the Lord revealed to me, is I thought about all of those places in the scripture where there's a very clear identification that something's happening that's pointing to him. Okay? And there's a multitude of examples that I can use, but God had me in the Gospel of John, and it really just started there. And so what I did is I sort of looked at the first few chapters of John's gospel and just sort of got this idea, sort of this sort of outlying perspective on the fact of all of these places to where Jesus becomes the focus of everything that's happening, whether it's, you know, in a crowded city, it's at a river, it's at a well, it doesn't matter what it is, because the focus is always on him. And you know what I was fascinated with is that in each of these stories, it's people coming to a certain individual. We're going to see who those individuals are here in a second. But people are coming to those individuals, and those individuals, regardless of who they are basically saying, you don't need to see or recognize me or listen to me. You need to listen to him. And so that's sort of the way that I wanted to go with this. And so the whole idea of John, again, I would love to tell you I was smart enough to go to John. I was completely dependent on the Lord. What is it that you want me to see? And so the whole concept of John, of course, after I started doing this, and I'm thinking, wow, it's all out of the book, Gospel of John. And it's like, well, of course, because John's gospel, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is entirely different, right? The other we call the synoptics. They run together. They're joined together. But John sets independent. We just sang about independence. John's gospel sets out their independence because he shows Jesus in a way that the other guys don't necessarily do. Now, of course, the critic uses and says, well, see, this is part of the problem that we have with the Bible, that these guys couldn't agree on anything. To which I would say to them, does everybody agree with what you say? I mean, you're going to have five people watch the same accident happen on the street and get five completely different perspectives. So why does it bother you when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a different perspective of the same incident? I mean, what? It's okay for us to do, but it wasn't okay for them. So John's gospel is really unique because it's very personal. John, through the whole thing, is just pointing to Jesus. That's all that it does. And he's writing to the Greek mindset, to people unlike the Jews that were very abstract in their thinking. Oh, this, that, the other thing. Whereas Matthew writes to the Jews, and he's writing to a very concrete mindset, right? And so the Gospel of John was really unique because it portrays Jesus in that unique way, very personal way. And oftentimes, when you share the Lord with someone and help them to sort of start making their walk, it's John's gospel that oftentimes we'll point to and say, listen, if you want to understand who Jesus is, read John's gospel. Because John's gospel is like, listen, man, you got to find out who he is because he's amazing. And it starts off right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The logos, right? We get logic from it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Ah, but the Word was God. Right from the get-go, John is saying, this is who he is. And then he moves down there, which was the theme actually of the conference, interestingly enough. I hadn't thought of that till just now. And he moves down there and we saw him as the glory of the Father, right? Full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus is. He is grace. He is truth. He's not a definition of them. He is those things. And so the John's gospel and this whole thing, and I'm thinking, wow, this is kind of cool. So I started writing all this stuff down. And remember, initially, this was just for me. So what I'm sharing with you is what God shared with me. So I hope you're going to be blessed by it. So here we start. First guy, obviously, I think right there in the latter part of the first chapter, is this fellow by the name of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, it might be said, was a rather odd character. Okay, he just was someone that just didn't seem to be to fit. The, you know, he would stand out in a crowd. Let's put it that way. I mean, this guy from many a testimony was kind of a wild man. He lived out in the wilderness. I mean, he wore camel's hair and he ate grasshoppers and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's a strange dude. Actually, he's not. He was more like he lived like one of the prophets. In fact, Jesus would tell us he was the last of the prophets. But anyway, the point is that John the Baptist had this really unique perspective of God because God had called John into ministry, that John was to set the course for the Messiah who was to follow him. Okay? So as we're leading up to this, we know about John. We call him the Baptist because he's out at the River Jordan and he's holding people underwater, right? Till the bubbles stop. Then he lifts them. No, he's baptizing them out there. But he keeps telling them, and the Jews, the religious people, they sent people out there and they said, who the crud are you, man? And what gives you the right to do this? And John said, oh, you don't understand. This isn't about me. It's never been about me, nor will it ever be about me. Now, this is obviously very paraphrased, but this is what he was saying. It's about the one that comes after me. That's the one. Because there's one who's among you, and I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. Now, we read that as in Americans, we're like, what the heck does that mean? It means the lowest servant was the person that when you came into the home, you took off the sandals and you washed their filthy, stinking feet in days when they walked on roads when cows and camels and everything else just like did their business on the street, right? So this was the lowest of the low. And John said, I'm not even worthy to play that low part for this guy. That's the one that's coming. I mean, that's how important he is. And so now this is where we come in the next day here. This is where verse 29, and I know you're familiar with much of this, but remember, this is God speaking to me and showing me the focus that I want to see Jesus. But not only do I want to see Jesus, I want to my life to be, my teaching to be such that you don't see or hear me again, but that you see him. And I think that's what's happening here. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John points at him and says, for all of the people, including the religious leaders that were out there trying to challenge all of this, this is the fulfillment of all that God has prophesied. He's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice of the Passover. Everything was pointing to him. This is who he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. Why? Because he was before me. Jesus was, we saw him in flesh for 33 years on this earth. But make no mistake about it. He was the creator of all things. John would go on to tell us also in this first chapter earlier in the verses that all things were created by him and there was nothing that was created that was not for him. That's who this is that we're talking about. And now the very creator of all that exists walks up and John recognizes him and he said, that is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So you see, right off the get-go, as soon as John makes contact with him, he hadn't showed up before this Jesus. Now he has. Notice what John is doing. He's already started to divert attention to Jesus, to get it off himself. You guys came out here to figure out who I was. You need to stop worrying about me and you need to pay attention to him. That's who we need to be looking at. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him. What John is saying is I'd never met him before. Maybe when they were younger, we've talked about this, when they made their first entrance into Jerusalem, when Jesus was a boy, remember? They might have traveled together. We don't know that, but it is that possibility. But John has never met him, even though they're cousins, for goodness sake. Okay? So I did not know him. But that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. I never seen him. I don't know who he is. I've never seen him. He's not on the web. There's no pictures of him on the web. I don't see him on the TV, and there's no magazines at the bookstore. I don't know who he is. But clearly, John has identified him. But he's the reason I'm here doing this baptism, this identifying. What I've been doing is helping you folks to identify with the fact that you need a Savior. Guess what? He just showed up. That's what he's saying here. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptized. That's the reason I'm doing this. Remember, baptism is nothing more than identification, right? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. It doesn't wash away sin. So when you go underwater, your sin's floating like some grime on the top of the water. No, that's not what it does. It's identification. You've believed in the Lord's you've placed your faith in the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection personally, and now you're going to publicly say, I'm going to live my life as if this is a reality in my life. That's what baptism is. It's just an identification. It's like wearing a Charger shirt. Anyways, and John bore witness. This is what John said. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. So not only did I recognize this, but this is there's a validation here from God himself. This is how you're going to know who this one is. I did not know him, but he who sent me, to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Hence the dove of Calvary Chapel. Okay? Now that in Acts chapter 2 and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming on, that's the whole concept there. Now John says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the fulfillment of all things that have come before. Everything is pointing to him. And again, the next day, John stood with two disciples. Now, we're not told here who they are, but we know later from later on that one of them is a fellow by the name of Andrew. Remember him, because he's going to show back up here in just a few minutes. Okay? One of them is Andrew. We don't know who the other was, but it's believed that more than likely it was John, the one that's writing these words. So it was Andrew and John that were following John the Baptist looking for the Messiah, which is really interesting when you get over there when Jesus chooses the apostles. But anyways, so the next day in verse 35, there John stood with two disciples. Now watch this. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Once again, he's pointing to Jesus. Everything that he has said, everything that he has identified, that he has clarified about his own ministry, the purpose for his ministry, it has all been about this one. Okay? It's never been about John or his role. Yes, his role was significant, but it was secondary to the primary role that the Lord Jesus Christ would play. And so John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now that's the second time we've seen it, obviously. So you think John might be trying to make a point here. Okay? Now this also tells us, and I have to add this in, later John is going to be arrested. Remember? For going to Herod and saying, it's not legal for you to have your brother's wife. You're committing adultery here. You can't do that. And of course he was imprisoned and then later beheaded. And apparently while he was in prison, the disciples were still hanging out with him, even though all of this had taken place. I didn't know him, but now I know him because the Spirit has come in. He's the Lamb of God, okay? So these God disciples are there. And then as he knows what's going to happen, he's going to lose his head. John was beheaded, we know that. But right before that, he makes this incredible statement. He said, "You go and ask him." He says, he sends these guys to Jesus. "Are you the one we're looking for, or should we look for another?" And there's all sorts of confusion that John in his late day and is in prison, and you know, he's all bummed out now and they're not feeding him well and he's confused and all this. And so he's not sure that Jesus is really who he thought he was from chapter 1. Really? I mean, the people that come up with that, I don't know if they had crack in those days, but if they did, they were smoking it. Okay, come on. John knew exactly. The whole point was you need to go over there and ask him. This is for you to learn who Jesus is. I already know who he is. You need to go over there. And of course, we know that's what they did. So he said, he looked at Jesus, he walked and said to the disciples, now look at verse 37. Excuse me. That the two disciples heard him speak and they followed who? Jesus. Interesting they didn't follow John. And said, well, it's really good we're following somebody that really understands who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God, okay? He's the Lord that has been prophesied from the very beginning and stuff. So we're going to hang with you, John, because you have the ability to communicate to us in a way that helps us to understand. Right? No. John said, him. That's who he is. And notice John never said, go follow him. It was logical for them to do so. And I thought, that's the way that I want to be, Lord. I want to be able to help people to understand, to help myself to understand, then share that with other people. But when you show up and we can look at you, or I can point at you, or anybody else can point at you and say, there's the Lamb of God, that people will go and follow them, not follow me. I don't want, nor do I need followers. Okay? I don't. Who cares? Who cares? Another thing that kept coming up through this conference was, and this happens a lot, and it's natural because we're men. That's how it happens. A comparison of the church, and I don't remember who it was that's teaching, and you know, you're there, you're in there sitting down and talking with some of these guys that have 10,000 people in their churches. Now, I may not be good at math, but there's not 10,000 people here. Okay? So, but to sit there and think about that, my gosh, first of all, who the crud would want to lead that size of group? Not this guy. I like the small kind of stuff like this. I don't want that big stuff. But anyway, but there's this thing. And then, of course, there's the guy with this, what we call mega church. And he's talking. And they're not being arrogant or bragging. Don't misunderstand. But yeah, well, we all know who their churches are. They're gigantic things. I mean, they're dang near cities. They have everything. Schools, preschools, they got anything that you could possibly think of. This thing is almost self-contained. It's amazing. Well, then they're sitting there talking to, you know, a guy that, you know, has 30 people in the church. And one of the guys said, it's like, oh, I said, yeah, so how's your church doing? Oh, yeah, well, we got about 30 people there. As if there's some shame in ministering to 30 people. How many people did John identify Jesus to? Two. Is it? Was his ministry not successful then? Now, we're obviously there were others that followed later, but there's two that are identified for us. You see, so this idea of numbers, as if numbers is some sort of identification for success. We're talking about the Word of God here, man. How could numbers possibly have anything to do with success? It's never been about numbers. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. Nothing more, nothing less. That's just the way it is. So, when you're in these things and you see these guys, and some of these guys are in really remote areas and they got four or five people coming, and, you know, there's this tendency, oh, well, you know. It's like, dude, you got four or five, whatever it is, people that you get to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to, man. Don't lose sight of that. Don't ever lose sight of that. See, that's the amazing thing. And this was my heart. Lord, I don't want to lose sight of that. Now, I've never been a numbers guy, so you don't got to worry about that. I could care less. And you guys have heard me say 100 times in the past, I don't care if there's three people here. I'm teaching. It's just as simple as that. If you want to hear it, you'll sit there and listen. If you don't, there's other people teaching in town. Go there. I don't care about it. No, I just don't. Now, it's nice to see. But I'm not going to get wrapped around the axle in that and worry about this. Because again, this concept that numbers or, you know, whatever it is has any bearing to do with the guy that's standing up here. As if it was my church or anyone else's church. This isn't my church. This is the Lord's church. And he's called one of you, me and others, to be in this role. That's it. Not because we're better, smarter. Some of us have big muscles, but other than that, that's the only reason we're qualified to do this. The understanding is that it's not about me, like I said about John the Baptist. It's not. It's about him. And when we do that, what happens is people start looking to him and not looking to us. Your dependency for your walk with the Lord is not on the pastor nor on the elders of this church. It's not. Sorry. It's just not. It's on the Holy Spirit. If your walk is insufficient for what it should be according to the Word of God, that's on you, and you need to work that out with the Lord. Now, we can help you, but we're not in the business of changing hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, man. Right? I might give you some points that can possibly help maybe challenge your thinking, but I have no right, nor do I want the right, to change your heart. That's your responsibility before God. You're either going to do what these guys did, or as others apparently follow John all the way into prison, never apparently hearing what he had to say, and sticking with the teacher rather than the Messiah himself. I mean, it's truly amazing. So this was my heart's cry. Lord, this is what I want to do. Behold the Lamb of God. That's what you guys need to look at. Not this. And I pray all the time, Marie can verify this. I never want to get up here and give you my words, because again, I have nothing to say that you need to hear. And it's my heart's desire that God speaks to me. And I am confident that he does that. So when people come up afterwards and say, man, that really touched me. It's like, dude, don't give me the credit for that. What flopped out of these lips came from God's Spirit. It didn't come from me. You know, I got to listen in on the conversation just like you did. Now, I want to tell you, speaking of smoking crack, tell you something weird. I shouldn't do that from the pulpit, huh? But anyways, I know, this is where I get the looks from my wife. It's the eye roller thing. But what's interesting, and I know some of you have heard me talk about this before, it's the strangest thing, because you say that prayer all the time, and you have confidence that what's coming out of my mouth is coming from him, okay? But there are those times, literally, I kid you not, and it happens quite frequently, actually, where I'm teaching just like I am right here, right now. And all of a sudden, the me is sitting back and just going, wow, dude, that was amazing. Not at myself. I'm thinking about what was just said. And I'm like, wow, that is really cool. How come I didn't see that? And all of a sudden, I'm going, because this is still yapping. But the me inside is hearing someone else yapping through these fluttering lips. And it's like, and all of a sudden, if you see me do this, you'll know what's going on. It's like, Lord, this is so cool. Because I'm listening to God's Spirit just like you are. It just happens to be coming out of here. It is freaky, let me tell you. But it is way cool when it happens. Because I realize, thank God, I've not gotten to the place in my ministry where I think that I don't need to hear from the Lord again. I mean, I can read and write Hebrew, I can read and write Greek. So, what's the big deal? And I just love that when sometimes the Lord just goes, okay, I'll take it from here. And you don't even realize what's happening. And the me is off aside and it's listening to the Spirit. And I'm just like going, dang, that was really good. I mean, it was just amazing. And it just boggles the mind. And that's what I want to happen. I want you guys to hear Him. You got to hear from Him. He is grace and truth. I am not. I can communicate grace and truth, but only in the sense that I want it to draw to you. But John isn't just the only example. There's another example that comes for the person that many of us would look at and say, that person has no hope of salvation. It's the person who seemingly has completely tossed their life away and has not regarded anything that God has done as in, and has lived a life of adultery, has lived a life of prostitution, has lived a life, has had multiple marriages, and we think, oh, these people, they're just never going to learn. Really? Careful, man. Careful. From my perspective, that may be true, but from his perspective, never, ever. So the next example is the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. A stinky Samaritan. Now, I don't want to get into the whole thing, but what you need to understand is when the Assyrians came in and took the 10 tribes of Israel, the 10 lost tribes of Israel, is where that comes from, the Assyrians, roughly 700 BC. They took these guys all captive. They didn't want to take the old and the infirm and, blah, blah, blah. So they left them behind. And of course, then those that were left behind, then other people came in, and the long and the short of it is you end up with this group of people that live in Samaria that were called Samaritans. They weren't this, they weren't that, they were sort of in between. They were mutts, okay? They had a little of this and a little of that in them. And the Jews, the religious of the day, hated the Samaritans because of what they represented. They've embraced the world. They've, done all of these things. They're not even be worthy. So if you were passing from where Jerusalem is all the way up north, the Sea of Galilee, right? If you were going to do that, your course would typically take you through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans so bad and didn't want to defile themselves that they would walk around. They'd cross the Jordan, go onto the east side, the Jordan River, which is into the country of Jordan today, and they would cross over in the east and then cross back over up into Galilee in the north so they wouldn't have to soil themselves walking through Samaria. Yeah. Thank God for religion, huh? So this is what would happen. Well, lo and behold, they're on their way and disciples have gone into town to get McDonald's. And Jesus is out there. The reason, he's got an appointment. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And he finds this well where people in those days, they had to go to wells and get water. Typically, the women would come and do that in the mornings. This is, by the way, this still happens. And when we're in Mozambique, we see it all the time. And women carrying those big old 5-gallon jugs of water in their heads, it's stunning. I mean, that they can even pick that dang thing up, but then get it on their crowns and just kind of walk around with it. I'm just like, no way, man. In fact, I challenged the pastors there. I think you guys have heard me say this before when they were talking about this, about loving your wives and respecting them. They said, oh, well, how do we do that? I said, well, the next time you need to get water, you make the journey. Well, that's culturally insensitive. Exactly. Yes, it is. I have no problem with that. This is what Christ would do, is it not? Of course it is. I'm not saying go every day, but help your wife out, man. At least carry one beside her. So she doesn't have to make another journey. You're talking 5 miles out to the river, get bucket put on, 5 miles back, 5-mile journey back to the river, put it on the back. Yeah. And then be at prayer meeting that night for the believers. Yeah, this is reality. So that's what I told these guys. Anyway, so this woman, so he's at this well, but she doesn't come with the others because obviously she's got some issues in life. Okay? She's a mess. She's completely fouled up. And so what Jesus does is he goes and he's waiting by this well. She comes out at a time when other women aren't going to be there. And there he is. And of course, when she comes there, he says, listen, woman, give me a drink. And immediately, this is all leading up to the verses that we're getting to. She looks at him and she said, wait a minute. She goes, what is it you, a Jew, is requiring me, a Samaritan woman? She's from a city called Sychar. Why is it that you're asking me this? And Jesus said, you know what? If you knew who it was that was asking you, you'd never ask that question. So then they get into this whole thing about where to worship the true God. And this is where that famous phrase comes from, where Jesus said, listen, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in Jerusalem or anywhere else. It's just, you know, that's not how it is. And so they go all this whole thing, and then she says, well, listen, and yeah, you know, well, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Well, you're right, because you've had five of them. Holy smokes. I thought Zsa Zsa Gabor was bad. For you young folks, that's an old actress, sorry. I don't want to get into all that. But anyway, but that's what he says. And in fact, the one that you're living with now isn't even your husband. I mean, her life is a mess. She's obviously been looking for something that she cannot find in this life. She thinks she's going to find it in men. Ladies, if you're looking to find that thing in us, you're going to keep looking. Sorry. So this is what's going on. Now, this woman, I mean, she's done everything wrong. A, she's a Samaritan. B, she's a mess. C, she's completely living outside of the concept of God. So we knew that's what the Samaritans were like anyways, right? She must have been from Vegas. But anyway, that's what's going on here. And so as this comes down, he reveals all of this stuff to her. But I want you to watch what happens. Because now she leaves. Look at this. And then the woman in verse 28, now the woman then left her water pot. Do you see, that's really significant. She just made this journey out to the well to get water. But something has happened in her life to where the everyday and the mundane is no longer significant. She leaves the water pot. Right? And before this, by the way, the apostles come up and go, Lord, what are you talking to her for? You know who she is. You know, she's a Samaritan. They don't know all the personal stuff. Could you imagine if they did? Holy smokes. They'd be pointing all that out. You know, like we do when the Lord asks us to minister to those that, from our perspective at least, are unlovely. Well, you know, Lord, I really want to minister to this person, but they're just so hardened. Really? That's what we do. But I just, you know, Lord, you know how sensitive I am to smell. This guy stinks. I'm sorry. You'll have to send Rick. Because Rick's oblivious to things that smell, right? It just goes on and on. You see, that's what these guys were doing. What are you doing? And he says, listen. And they said, oh, by the way, you need to eat. I brought you a Big Mac and large fries and a Coke. And he goes, no, I'm already eating. You just don't understand that. So this is all that's taken place now as she's left the water pot to go back. This is the conversation that they've had. So then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city. That again is Sychar. That's the name of the city. And said to the men. Why is that significant? Well, we just learned she was married to five of them and was living with somebody that wasn't her husband. Right? So it's really significant. Notice the hope that she'd been looking for in the city to the men and all of these guys. She finds in this one, because that's really what this is about. But notice, so she said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. She immediately recognizes who he is. Could this be the Christ? But all of this stuff going on in her life. And I mean, after all, we know what she is in the city. We've already discovered it. But notice what happens. Then they went out of the city. They listened to what she had to say. There must have been something different in her eyes, which often happens, right? There's that light that comes on. I won't tell you who was interesting. We were ministering to a couple, Marie and I, a few years ago. And it was a tough situation. And, it was really heavy duty. And all of a sudden, we met with them one day, and she walked in, and we both watched her walk in and just went, whoa. I mean, it was that obvious. And she sat down, and both of us looked across, and we said, we've had a bit of an experience inside, haven't we? She said, yes, you wouldn't believe. And we said, oh, yeah, we would. It completely changed her countenance. Completely. After all the time and all those words we had shared with her, trying to point her to this, you know, thinking that we would be the ones that would lead her in the sinner's prayer so that we could, you know, be the ones sort of responsible. Not that we ever think that, but you understand what I'm saying. We would be the ones. For whatever reason, God chose at some point when they were away from us that she started to think through this stuff, and she just embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she came in, it was like, whoa. The lights are on. It was completely different. You didn't have to ask. That's why we didn't ask. We just said, something has changed. It's amazing. And that's, I don't know if that's what happened. I would assume that's what happened here. Don't know. But could this be the Christ? Could you imagine what she would have looked like from the way you just saw her when she headed out that morning to go to the well? Here she is. Whatever. Then they went out of the city. Notice they didn't pull her aside and question her and ask her and say, wow, clearly something has happened, changed you. Tell us about it. I mean, surely we can understand had they done that, right? But that's not what they're happening. They're saying, wow, something has changed. And immediately off they go. Because once again, someone is pointing to him. We would see Jesus. And they go off and share with them. Now, if you remember the apostles and you're watching all of this, it's like, Lord, really? It's like you were talking to a Samaritan woman. First of all, we don't even understand that. Certainly don't like it. Now look at what you've done. Look at all those Samaritans coming over here. Right? It's like Chuck when he started Calvary. Look at all those hippies coming to church. They smell like sweat. They're in flip-flops, for goodness sake. They're in, we call them board shorts now, but we called them jams then because we were way hipper than the people today. Remember the day? I grew up in San Diego. It's where all the dude stuff comes from, right? Man, you were not cool unless you had your jams on and your boxers sticking out of the bottom. I mean, that was just the epitome of cool, right? I mean, every chick would just watch you walking past with those. I mean, you just, that's what these people were like. And there were many churches in Costa Mesa in that day that ridiculed Chuck for doing this, for ministering to these people. We just heard him on the radio the other day, and he was saying, oh, and I, that was actually when I was alone. He was talking about this. I was on my way back to the church to pick her up. And he was talking about this, and he was saying, you know, it's funny, because those guys that were coming that looked like that, they were not just surfers. These were the guys, if you wanted dope, that's who you went to, right? If you wanted to buy some Marahooch, that's where you'd go, right? They were the dudes that had the Hooters. That kind of Hooter now, okay? That's who the guys were. That's who they were. That's the guys that you went to. And people were saying, geez, not only do these people stink, and you let them dress like that come into church, you understand they're a drug dealer, right, Chuck? You know who those people are today? Raul Reese, Greg Laurie, Skip Heitzig. That's who they are. Yeah. We'll minister to those people, right? Yeah, that's absolutely right. That's why we're not shutting the doors to anyone in here, even if they're obnoxious. We're just not going to do it. But I love this because once again, somebody has had an encounter. John was looking for him to come and understood from prophecy and the word of the Lord himself. But this woman had heard the word herself, and the first thing she does is tell about him. She doesn't tell about what happened to her. Though certainly her testimony would have been really cool. Someday it's going to be awesome to sit down with her in heaven, right, and say, I don't know what her name is. Say, what was that like? Tell us what that was like. That's going to be amazing. I plan to spend a lot of time when I get to heaven running around and interviewing everyone. Because there's a lot of stuff I want to know. Just like, what was that like? I taught about this stuff, and you were this, you know, we used you as this example, and what that encounter with him must have been like. Oh my gosh. But you know what he'll say? Yeah, but you've read my story. Tell me about yours. Oh, mine pales in comparison to yours. Geez, you were at the well that day and all that stuff. Yeah, but don't you understand what God has done in your life as well? See, they're going to want to hear our stories. We seem to forget that. So they went out of the city and they came to him. She diverted all attention from herself and put it on him. And again, I was like, Lord, this is what I want to do. My life in the past, as most of you know, was a mess. Again, I just got through talking about this, so I don't want to get into it here. But again, Lord, I don't want to point this about who I am, but I want it to focus onto you. So I want to tell you, there's someone who can tell you what your heart is, what your mind is. And if you're smart, you'll run out and go to him to find out what he has to say. One last example. Long old thing here. This is in John chapter 12 now. And this one, this was really the heart of the conference, where the passage that we started this whole thing with starts at. Bottom line here, and I don't want to get into all of the detail, but what has happened in John's gospel, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem for the last Passover. We would call that Passion Week. John's gospel starts very early and really details out what's going on that final week of Jesus' life, where the others, you get the full-on three-year thing going on. So what's happened here is, just prior to these verses, Jesus has made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, okay, which was spoken of by the prophets, by the way. So he wasn't just doing it because he felt like doing it, because the prophecy said that this is what would happen. And he was doing it on that exact day. We call this Palm Sunday. Okay, it was a Sunday when he entered into the city, but he was fulfilling prophecy. I won't get into all of this, but we can tell you exactly the date, because Gabriel told Daniel exactly the date, which is why Jesus said, you guys, your house is desolate because you didn't know this day. Not a day like this, this day. And then later in this, we're not going to get to those verses because I'm just taking the heart out of this, but he's going to use not only the day, but this hour I came into the earth. And Daniel tells us that it was going to be 483 years to the day when he walked in. 173,880 days. Exactly. He entered on the 10th of Nisan, our April. He entered the city. We call that Palm Sunday. That's how accurate the Word of God is. That's the day. And in Matthew's account, we all know the people were throwing the palms down and laying their coats down. He was riding on a donkey. Everybody missed it. But they were all shouting, oh, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's Matthew's account. Right? Luke talks about the idea of that the king, that your king has arrived. And that's what John has said. There's an identification with the king. Now, this was the Passover time of the year, so Jews from all over the world were required to come to Jerusalem. In other words, from the Roman Empire, from what we know today as Syria and Babylon, what we know today as Iraq, Jordan. So just picture that, from Egypt, people in Africa, they'd all converge on Passover to celebrate the Passover. That's why this was so significant. Jesus died on Passover 4 days after he entered the city. It was a Thursday, not a Friday. Okay? We don't need to get into all that. So Good Friday should actually be Good Thursday. Anyways, so the point is that this is all that's happening on, and there's an identification with the king. So all of the Jews had come to the city when all of this was taking place, which is why the religious said, you get these people to stop, because they knew what was happening. These people are calling you Messiah. How dare you? And this is where Jesus said, if they stopped, even the rocks are going to cry out them, because this is the day. You ain't stopping it. Lucifer himself ain't stopping it. This is what it is. That's what's going on there. And so the people were all, oh, Hosanna, and I, oh, you know. And of course, 2 days later, crucify him, crucify him. Same crowd. Crowd is easily fickle, right? Anyway, so this is all of the stuff that's going on. Well, mixed in with all of these Jews were Greeks, people that were actually Greeks, not Greek Jews. They were called Hellenists. But the Greeks were people that, in some cases, just Greeks that weren't believers, but respected the God of Israel. I mean, if you've got a pantheon of gods and all your gods are sleeping with humans, and, you know, we get the Titans from all of this, and Zeus, and, you know, Apollos, and blah, 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 goes on and on. Achilles, and we all know Achilles looks like Brad Pitt, right? But anyway, this is your mindset. This is the pantheon of gods, and you got to keep laying all of this stuff at their feet, and yet nothing changes in your life. And there's Israel. And they're thinking, wow, that their one God is a God of love, and he desires to be a father. And man, he's merciful, he's just. Which God would you want to follow? The gods of the Greeks or the God of Israel? So many of them were wanted to understand Judaism. Okay? Cornelius, we saw him in the book of Acts. He was a Roman commander, for goodness sake. He wanted to know. Why? Because he was sick of the garbage that Rome was feeding him. Are you sick of the garbage that the world is feeding you? You should be. because it ain't healthy, trust me. All of the lies and all the nonsense that they're putting out there. Anyway, so these people were there, the Greeks were there. Now, not only were there just Greeks that just interested, but there were also Greeks of two classes that were starting to follow the God of Israel. One was called the proselytes, which is, means they become a believer in Judaism. But there was the proselytes of righteousness. Now, these are ones that had gone through circumcision, obeyed the Sabbath, and blah, blah. So they had the same rights as the other Jews. Okay, but then there was another group that didn't quite go that far, and they were called the proselytes of the gate. So they had embraced so much, but they would only go so far, so they were only allowed to a specific point. Now, which group is being described here? We don't know. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But just so you know, that's what's going on. So all of these people are there, and this is what's happening. The Pharisees, the religious, are flipping out over this. Watch. Verse 19. So the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you were accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now, just prior to this, in chapter 11, Jesus had done the unthinkable and had gone to a grave of a friend who had two sisters, one Mary and Martha, and stood outside the grave and said, "Roll the stone away." And they rolled the stone away, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes jumping outside. "Dude's come back to life. He's been buried for 4 days." And then when he asked them to roll, they were so afraid of what would they, I mean, he's starting to decay. He's a dead body, man. They don't last long, in case you're wondering. Okay, that's what happens. It's gnarly if you've ever been around these things. And so he says, "Roll away the stone." And they look, the sisters look at him and they go, "Lord, right? You know he's been dead for 4 days, right? By now he," and I love this, you got to use the King James because it just doesn't sound coolness in King. "By now he stinketh." I love that. It just doesn't have to carry the same, he stinks. It just doesn't carry it. He stinketh. I love that. That's the one time you go back to the King James. Anyway, but this is what's happening. Of course, and this is where, you know, "Didn't I tell you that he that believes in me, now Lord, we know that in the resurrection of me," no, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Well, yeah, Lord, I told you what you would see. Lazarus comes out of the grave," right? Hopping out there. He's got the grave cloths on. This is sort of a mummification process that they went through. He wasn't like Jesus where it was set aside in his tomb. He's still bound by the grave clothes, those stinky grave clothes. But you know what I love about this story? Jesus calls him out. They're all watching this and they're all like, "Oh my gosh." But then what I love about this, the guy that's just come from the dead with all of the garbage and the stench that sticks to him, and he hobbles out of there, and then Jesus looks to the people around him and he said, "Untie him, set him free." Why didn't Jesus do that? His job is to restore life. Our job is to help people get cleaned up. That's what we are supposed to do. "Oh, but they stink." But like, you smell like a rose when you came to the Lord or what? Yeah, but that's what's going on here. That had happened. The Pharisees were upset by this. "We got to stop this guy." And they had tried. They had set a plot. And notice the foolishness of this. Oh, it's the verses before this, sorry. Because what's happened is they said, "Well, we got to stop him." Now, correct me if I'm wrong. If there's a guy out there that has raised the dead, I don't think it would be a good idea to go after him. Do you? I mean, because I would be thinking, man, if he can, you know, take a horizontal and make him vertical, what if the reverse is true? I don't want to go mess with this guy. What if I end up the opposite? But that's what they were doing. "Oh, we're going to go out there and we're going to stop this. We got to stop this." And check this out. They even plotted to kill Lazarus. It's like, what part of, he came back from the dead. Do you guys not understand? Seriously? He's back from the dead. Well, let's go kill him. Am I the only one that thinks like, what? Are you kidding me? But that's the hatred that they had. That's what's going on. "Look, you see that you were accomplishing nothing. The whole world is going after him." Now we know everybody was gathered, not just to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus, which you can understand, right? But notice what's going on. Now, verse 20. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast." Now, I love this because this is really significant and really the heart of what I'm trying to say. This is what I want to be. These guys have come. They've heard about what Jesus did. Man, he can raise the dead. We would say he can change the life of the person whose life is in the worst possible condition. It doesn't matter what they've done with their lives, how bad they've been, even those that have murdered. I mean, it's hard for us to grasp, but that's because we are not grace in person. He is. So we don't understand this. But these guys have heard about this stuff and they're coming and they want to see Lazarus. So here they come. But to go to do that, they've heard about the fact that this guy, they were there yesterday seeing everybody, Hosanna, and but he's talked about the king. They're calling him the king. What's going on with this? And so notice what happens. They've heard, this is passed down. Man, he's raised the dead. This guy's got to be something, right? Let's go find out. So there were certain Greeks among those who had come up to worship at the feast. Notice, they came to Philip. Now, we don't know why they didn't go directly to Jesus. Some speculate because Jesus was in the part of the temple they couldn't go. I don't know. I tend to think that they were thinking logically as Greeks, right? Not concretely. And they were looking and they're saying, well, you know what? I mean, we're under Roman rule. You don't just walk into Caesar's office and say, yo, Caesar, I got an issue with you. Not a good idea. I don't know why they're doing this, but whatever reason, they find Philip. Now, the first question is, how did they know that Philip was a follower of Jesus? Could it be that they'd heard him speak as they were standing around and listening to this and heard all of this? They're going, you know what? We need to see Jesus. That dude knows, he seems to know Jesus. Let's go talk to him. Don't you love this? Wouldn't it be cool if that's what happened to you and these people see you and they go, you know, I think that person's a Christian. Let's go talk to them. Whoa, would that be awesome or what? And that's what I think is happening here. Now, it really doesn't matter, but that's just, I love to think about this. So they came to Philip. They said, that dude knows him, man. I've heard him talking. I've seen him with them. So they go over there. And he was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they asked him, saying, here it is. Sir, we wish to meet you, to get your autograph, to hear your teaching on the subject matter. Answer us some questions, please, Mr. Philip. No. We go into Philip. We would see Jesus. We came here to see him, not you. But we think you can get us to him, right? Can you take us to him? And I love this. So then Philip came and told Andrew. Remember Andrew? Behold the Lamb of God. And two of the disciples followed him. Andrew was one of those guys. Now it appears Philip was a newer believer. Andrew had been with Jesus from the front. So if you're Philip, what are you going to do? Go find somebody who's been around him longer. It's logical. I think there's a two witness thing to this as well, but we won't even get into that. So then Philip came and told Andrew. These guys came to me because, you know, because I know the Lord, but I know Andrew, with these guys listening, I know, but you know him, you know, you've been walking with them even longer. And so he tells it to Andrew, you know, and these guys are all standing around. We want to see Jesus, man. Just get us to Jesus. I love this. Lord, please, this is what I want you. Don't come to me. Look for him. It's that simple. And then Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew, notice, and Philip told Jesus. Isn't that awesome? With these guys standing there, the rest of the text would indicate that they were standing there. And so these guys have said, okay, let us get you to the one that you're looking for. Folks, that is our role. Maybe you're an Andrew, like the call on my life. Maybe you're a Philip, the call on your life. Philip played a huge role. It would be Philip that would later be sent out there into the desert, and the Holy Spirit would say to Philip, yeah, yo, dude, get outside the city, get on your quad, ride east. That's what's going on in the book of Acts. We talked about this, remember? So Philip's like going, oh, well, okay. Off he goes out there and stuff. And he sees another dude on a quad. This guy's on a razor. He's on a side-by-side. And the Spirit says, go over there, hook up with that guy and see what's going on. So waves him down, turns off the quad. Guy shuts down the side-by-side and walks over there. And what's the dude doing? Well, now this doesn't work because he was reading. Scripture. You probably shouldn't drive a razor while reading scripture. At least pull to the side. But anyways, whatever. You get the idea. And he goes, wow, this dude's reading. This is a guy from Ethiopia. He's an African. And so he goes over there and he goes, he hears him reading Isaiah out loud. He goes, hey, that's Isaiah. You know what's being said there? And the guy goes, no, I don't. He said, is he writing about himself or is he talking about someone else? And we read that Philip started at that passage of Scripture and said, you know what, let me tell you about him. Philip has experience of directing people when he comes to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's got experience. He's taken the Greeks there. Later he would get to do this Ethiopian eunuch, we don't. I mean, this is stunning to me. And of course, Andrew, he had learned from John. And he had followed. And you know, you wonder if the woman from Sychar and some of the men from Samaria had made their way into the city for all of this. We just don't know. But it doesn't matter. Because the whole point of all of this is, Lord, please, take me back to that place. Never let me lose sight that all I do, from teaching to sharing to counseling to even disciplining if necessary, that it all points to you, because they need to see Jesus. It's the reason we do this. Now, interestingly enough, as you look into the rest of the Scripture, that same night, the night right after this particular event, or a couple nights after this, the apostles and Jesus were up in the upper room. Remember that? We call this the Last Supper. And there they are up there, and they're having this Last Supper. They don't know it's the Last Supper. It's really clever for us to call it that. It's really technically called, well, not technically, many call it the upper room discourse. Sounds more theological, like stinketh. That kind of thing. So they're all up in the upper room and they're talking about all this, and Jesus does that what we talked about. He kneels down, takes his clothes off, puts on a towel, washes their feet. Peter's like, absolutely not, this is not happening. See? No, Peter, you don't understand. This has to happen. And so he does this and he starts bringing these guys around and starts teaching this stuff. And then what they're going to do, they're going to conclude that meal and they're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. The one that's writing the words that we just read. And he's going to ask them to pray, but they're going to do just like you and I do. Right? Fall asleep. And we all know the rest of the story. But in that upper room, he had given them a principle. We call it the communion table. And he had promised them that he was bringing a new covenant. And the symbol, the sign of this new covenant was not circumcision. It was for the whole world. But this new covenant would be the fact that he would sacrificially give his life. And he said, and every time you break bread, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember what is happening here. And he passed it around. And then he took a cup and he said, in this cup, the new covenant in my life. We read blood, but it's literally life. This is in my life. This is what guarantees this. And every time you drink this, I want you to remember me. And that you and I now are in a new covenant, not the old. The old has served its purpose. It's still important, still significant, but it's no longer necessary. The new covenant is. And so the apostles would take that out. Paul and his journeys up into Corinth, we all know, would go up there and preach the gospel in a city called Corinth in what we know today as Greece. And he would minister there and start a church, and years later they would have all sorts of problems in the church, and they would send letters to him, and one of the questions would be, hey, Paul, we don't understand what's going on, man. What are we supposed to do here? These people keep coming to church and they're drinking the wine just for the sake of being, you know, drinking wine and getting drunk, and they're eating bread so they don't have to, you know, stop. What's going on? What do we do about this? And then Paul responds with many other issues and what we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in this case 1st Corinthians, one of those issues was baptism. There's a multitude of others, but this is the one we're focused on. And so Paul's response to what was taking place would be, you better tell them, guys, they better stop. Because you play games with the Lord's Supper, you're bringing damnation upon yourself. There's no mincing of words there. It's not game time. You don't take this lightly. And so Paul would write in that letter, in the 11th chapter, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So as the guys come up to pass the elements, I want you to think about that. We've just been talking about pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't fun and games. This is serious, serious business. And it's not to be taken lightly. And sadly, that is what has taken place in the church today. We no longer long to see Jesus. We long to see the pastor because he's a great communicator of the truth. You know? The church is just warm and it's welcoming, and all those things should be true. But that should not be the reason that we're drawn together. And that was what was happening. So if you eat this bread, you drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, this nothing has changed. You will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then Paul would write the next words, which we take very seriously here at Calvary Chapel. He would say, so let a man, obviously a woman, examine himself. You take a look inside at your heart. And whatever is there that is not what it should be, confess it, release it, get rid of it, so that the Lord can forgive you. That way, when you come to the table, you're prepared to read. So let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. So let's take a few moments here for each of us to go before the Lord. I say this every time, and I'll continue to say it every time we do this in the future. He already knows. Okay? He knows every thought. He knows every motive. He knows everything. Get it off your chest. Get it out there. Lay it out. And then let it stinking go. That's not the time for King James stinking. I'm serious now, stinking. Let it go, okay? Otherwise, it will bind you up, it will trip you up, it will completely render you incapable of doing anything. Stop. Stop. This was never about you to begin with. It's about Him. So as we examine ourselves and we prepare our hearts, okay, let's get ready to receive that and just lay it all out there. All right? Let a man examine himself, then let him eat of the bread. So you go before the Lord here for a few moments while the band plays.